Father God, help us now as we listen to your word, as we explore your word together. And may my words be pleasing to your ears, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So what do we do when the going gets tough? What are our concerns in life? We can be concerned about money, about job, about power, or emotions, or having a good life. We can be concerned about avoiding unnecessary conflict or suffering. Who is our boss in life? Who do we look to? We can ask these questions about our reading that we heard today from Mark. And it's interesting for us to see how the disciples react and how Jesus reacts and how others react to the trials and suffering that they face. What are they concerned about? What are their main concerns? We heard in the reading how Jesus was betrayed by one of his own disciples, Judas. He was arrested by a religious leader. He was abandoned by the rest of his disciples. And he was unjustly tried by his own people as they disgraced him and mocked him. It hardly seems like an apt end for the amazing life of Jesus Christ of Nazareth. But we know it doesn't end that way. And there are two points that we can focus on in today's reading. The first point is abandonment. That's how our passage starts. It says that just as Jesus was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, appeared. With him was a crowd armed with swords and clubs, sent from the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the elders. So we see that Judas, one of Jesus' own disciples, betrayed him. Why did he betray him? Because of his love for money, amongst other factors. We see in John's Gospel that Judas complains about some expensive perfume that is poured on Jesus. He says it's been wasted and instead it could have been sold for poor people. The scripture tells us that he did this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief and a keeper of the money, he would often help himself to what was put in it. We also see that Jesus' other disciples, they abandoned him to save their own skin. It says that everyone deserted him and fled. It's such a shameful thing as well when they abandon him. There's this man who runs away naked, leaving behind his only clothing. And people often wonder, what's that about? Who is this man? Some think that maybe it's Mark who wrote the Gospel. But it's not really possible to prove. But I think there are echoes here with Genesis. When Adam and Eve, they run away naked in the garden, run away to hide the shame of their failure. Like this man running away, shamefully abandoning Jesus. The whole scene is awash with abandonment. And it's like us, when we betray Jesus, in our sin, we turn away from him, we abandon him. They could have stayed and fought with Jesus. So they didn't understand how Jesus could give himself up so easily. They still had the wrong idea. They were hoping that Jesus would become a great king who would overthrow the pagan rulers, the Romans at the time. But they are willing to fight with Jesus at first. Because you see that one of those standing near in verse 47 drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priest, cutting off his ear. We're told this is Peter in John's Gospel. The disciples still think that Jesus' kingdom is one of swords and clubs, one of brute force. But he knows he's fighting a bigger battle against the forces behind swords and clubs. the forces of evil and death. And the same paradox is that Jesus has to give himself up to win this battle. He has to hand himself over. He has to suffer and die. And the disciples just don't get that. Are they willing to follow someone who gives up so easily? They're not ready for Jesus to go to the cross. Would we have even understood such a plan like that? Do we understand such a plan like that? Are we like the disciples sometimes, not willing to follow Jesus in suffering, not willing to follow Jesus to the cross? Or are we more like Jesus, more concerned with ourselves and with money? It's important for us to ask if we abandon Jesus when it gets difficult. But there's hope. Perhaps there's something we can learn from Jesus in dealing with difficult situations. If you remember last week's reading, we'll remember that Jesus was praying in the garden. And he told his disciples to pray as well, so that they wouldn't fall into temptation. There's a distinct difference there, isn't there? Jesus prayed and was able to do God's will, but the disciples failed to pray and they abandoned Jesus. It's good for us to remember how much we need to pray when facing difficult situations. Prayer is such an important thing. If we don't pray, it's like throwing our compass out of our boat. We just get lost. It's like reading God's word as well. So that's the first point, abandonment. Everyone abandons Jesus. The second point that we come to is accusation. Jesus is arrested and he's brought to trial before the Jewish leaders of that day. And it's actually a terrible trial. It's a kangaroo trial, as we call it nowadays. It goes against their own laws. They weren't allowed to hold trials at night. They weren't allowed to make judgments on the same day. It wasn't a fair trial. So they knew from the beginning that they wanted to condemn Jesus. They wanted to kill him. However, they don't have a right to kill him. The Jews have no right to kill him because the Romans were ruling the country at the time. So they knew that to quickly, secretly and maliciously find a way of making Jesus guilty of doing something wrong. They had to show the Roman ruler, Pilate, that Jesus should be put to death. And it's because they're so selfishly concerned about their way of life, their temple system, their authority in the society is being undermined by Jesus. And they don't want to bring up their way to the true temple through Jesus. They can't see the fact that they need to repent for their sins. That's why they want to accuse Jesus. Because they're being shown up for who they really are. As he calls them whitewashed tombs. Perhaps we need to ask ourselves if we're too wrapped up in our own concerns sometimes to step down and let Jesus be in charge. In Peter's letter in the New Testament, he reminds us to cast all our anxiety on Jesus because he cares for us. He cares for us. And no one can actually find anything wrong with Jesus. We read that the chief priests and the whole Sanhedrin were looking for evidence against Jesus so that they could put him to death, but they did not find any. Many testified falsely against him. He heard him say, "I will destroy this temple made with human hands, and in 3 days will build another, not made with hands." Yet even their testimony did not agree. They can't find a good enough reason for Jesus to go to his death. Why does Jesus go to his death? Because he makes it happen. He wants to go to his death. even though he faces the same temptations that we face. We see that Pilate, the high priest, in verse 61, asks him, "Are you the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One?" And how does he answer? He says, "I am." He says he is the Christ, the Son of the Blessed One. That's a huge statement. Christ means the Anointed One, the promised rescuer king that they were waiting for. And Son of the Blessed One, meaning Son of God, this is also a kingly title, actually. In the Old Testament, Israel is known as the firstborn son of God. And this title was honorifically given to the king of Israel, the king of David's line, the Christ, the Messiah. So he's saying, "Yes, I am. I am the rightful king of Israel." He's making a huge political statement. That's how Jesus goes to his death. He gives a reason to the Romans to kill him. He sticks his neck on the line. Of course, the Jews want to kill him for lots of reasons. Blasphemy, amongst others. He continues to say, "And you will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand of the Mighty One and coming on the clouds of heaven." What a cryptic phrase is that? People often wonder, what does this mean? Well, he's alluding to some things in the Old Testament. Firstly, Psalm 110, where it says, "The Lord says to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." You will see the Son of Man sitting at the right hand. He's also alluding to Daniel's vision. "In my vision at night, I looked, and there before me was one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence. He was given authority, glory, and sovereign power. All nations and peoples of every language worshipped him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion that will not pass away, and his kingdom is one that will never be destroyed." Jesus calls himself the Son of Man. We hear that elsewhere in the Gospel account. And as we hear from the Daniel 7 reading, the Son of Man will be given the very authority of God, and he'll be worshipped as God. He's calling himself God. He's equating himself with God. Thank you even for the dear people of the day who want to kill him. They see that as blasphemy. And you know, even the Roman Emperor, Caesar, claimed that he was the Son of God. So once again, he's given the Romans a reason to want to kill him. It's treason. So Jesus goes to his death because he puts his neck on the line. I mean, he's clearly innocent. He is the rightful king of the Jews, of the world. And he is God. But he still puts himself on the firing line for us. He gives them a reason to kill him when he could have just said nothing and maybe nothing would have happened. But he puts himself on the line so that we can have everlasting life. He was faithful to his calling. We can ask ourselves, are we faithful when we face that kind of pressure? Or are we like the disciples, ready to abandon him when trials and suffering come? Jesus reminds us. He says something very hard to us in Matthew chapter 5. "Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven." We should just think about that for a while. Great is your reward in heaven. You are blessed when people insult you. So finally, to sum up, he focused on 2 points. Abandonment. We saw that Jesus was faithful despite all the abandonment and betrayal of his followers. He didn't turn to his betrayal in anger. He peacefully gave himself to them. Even though he was abandoned, he still remained faithful to his calling. He condemned himself with his own words. Goes to the cross for us, even though we're often faithless. Paul's letter to Timothy, his second letter, reminds us that if we are faithless, Jesus remains faithful. He cannot defend himself. You can always remember that. And the second point that we focused on was accusation. Sin upon sin is hurled at Jesus. But he just absorbs it. Sin stops at Jesus. For it was the Father's good pleasure to make him sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. To make him sin who knew no sin, that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Injustice and evil surround him. But he did not respond in the same way. He didn't speak back to accusations. So he still puts himself in the line, even though he is the rightful king. We can be so thankful and glorious for what he's done for us. This can keep us going for all trials and suffering. But as long as we're willing to cast our desires at his feet and let him be our king, I'll just leave you with this. In James' letter in the New Testament, he says, "Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work, so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything." So let us hold fast to the faith, as Jesus is faithful amidst such great suffering. Amen.